Trinitas Church, we begin a new sermon series, a short one, but a new one nevertheless. It's called He Came to Serve. And it's going to be an exposition of the office, the biblical office of deacon. And one of the glorious things about the Reformed faith, one of the glorious things about Protestantism in general, is the recovery of this important biblical office, an office devoted to service, an office devoted to helping Jesus' ministry to those who are in need to reverberate throughout church history, as it has for thousands of years now. I'm going to briefly, before I read our text today, explain the process of identifying and eventually ordaining deacons at Trinitas Church so that you guys understand what we're about to do. And I'm going to repeat this probably for the next four Sundays. Really, there are three parts to this task of identifying and ordaining church officers. It begins with nomination by the congregation. As we'll see in the passage before us today in Acts 6, the congregation, they're the ones who choose the deacons who are going to serve them. This is an important task that all of you have. And it begins with instruction from the pulpit. You've got to know what the job of deacon is before you consider nominating someone for it. You have to know what the gift of service is and what the qualifications of office are. And that's why we're going to devote our attention to this from the Word. It's noteworthy that we're going to do our nominations at our congregational meeting after worship on 2/18, February 18th. Our Book of Church Order says that an ideal deacon candidate has to be an active male member. Now, active means something more than just someone who shows up to church most Sundays of the month, It means something more. It means a level of activity and commitment and devotion in the church. I'll let you know from the outset that the session has our standard for what activity has to mean. It means that you're talking about an individual who has been a member of the church for 2 years. They know something of what it's like to participate in the ministry of Trinitas. You guys know that we are a younger church. We don't own this property. So things are a little bit more volatile here than somewhere else. And honestly, deacons shoulder that burden. The second thing that it's going to mean to be an active male member in this context is that people are aware of your service in this church. This means that to be considered a nominee, one must be nominated by three different people from three different families in this church besides their own. That's indicative that their service and activity is evident and not simply known only to themselves. Now, of course, it wouldn't be the end of the world if you accidentally nominated someone who hadn't been a member for 2 years, but you noticed they were very active. We would probably still, as a session, call that individual and say, people have noticed your service in this church, even though you're not quite ready to take this next step toward office. Now, the next thing that we'll do after we engage in nomination and preaching on the topic is we will have a season of vetting and training. That's where we engage in explaining in greater depths than even here from the pulpit what deacons will do in this church, what their qualifications are, and we will actually have an intensive interview with members of the session and that individual, where we make a very direct reconnaissance into their personal life. Asking very direct questions about addiction and pornography and their family dynamic, you name it. It's really important that officers of the church have these qualifications that are given to us in Scripture, which we'll preach on shortly. I'll mention this as well. Some people will ask the question, are you going to publish the names of all the nominees that you engage in training and vetting? And the short answer is, no, we will not. And you might wonder why we would do that. Well, the short answer is, at the end of this process of vetting and training, the session will recommend to you a very limited number of candidates, probably only one or two. Now, if we published all the names of the nominees beforehand, you might be wondering, people might be asking the question, why didn't Bill make it from point A to point B? Why wasn't he recommended? Brothers and sisters, if in our investigation of this man's personal life, we discovered there was a problem with pornography or a problem with addiction or a problem with one of these sins, would it be appropriate for us to publish that to the rest of you? Probably not. And that's why that aspect of the process is not something that we are heralding from high heaven. Now, if a nominee wants to share with his friends or other people he knows that he's been nominated and he's in training, that's up to him. But on the side of the session, we're not going to do that. The last part of this process, part three, is that we will have another congregational meeting, probably in the late spring, where we set before you the nominee whom the session would recommend to this office. And then we will formally elect the individuals involved. And that will be followed by ordination and installation. That's how this process works. And it's born of a desire to be faithful to Scripture. Well, with that in mind, we're going to read Acts chapter 6. We're going to see where this office came from. And if you don't mind, we are going to first bow our heads and pray and ask the living God to give us understanding from his word. Holy God. Service is difficult. Lord, the truth is we all would like to think of ourselves as service ready, apt to take up the needs and the burdens of our neighbor. But in fact, Lord, we're highly resistant to it. And when it comes down to the details of this sort of difficult task, Lord, we're often crushed by it. We pray that your word would encourage us today. Encourage us with the responsibility you've given us as a congregation. That it would encourage us most of all that you, Lord Jesus, have served every one of us in this room better, more frequently, and more powerfully than we have served anyone else. May we rejoice in this truth as we go today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 6, just verses 1 to 7. And when I'm finished, I'll say this is God's word. We'll rise to our feet, sing a short verse, the Gloria Patri, give thanks to God for his word. Acts chapter 6. Verses 1 to 7. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. This is God's word. Trinitas, when we look at the beginning of this biblical office of service, it flies in the face of the romanticism that many of us have when it comes to serving other people. I think when we have a vision of service in our mind, truly God-honoring service, we tend to think of it as almost heroic, a deeply fulfilling labor that brings wholeness to the person involved. We tend to think of the ideal object of service as, well, someone like Tiny Tim in A Christmas Carol. Someone who is totally deserving of this service and in turn reciprocates it to the fullest. I actually looked up on the internet on the Spark Notes a description of Tiny Tim in A Christmas Carol. This is what I found. Tiny Tim, one of the most well-known figures in all of literature. Tiny Tim is less of a character and more a representation of the less fortunate who maintains a positive attitude and commitment to Christian ideals in spite of his dwindling health. Tiny Tim appears to possess the grace and wisdom of a much older soul and finds a silver lining to his condition, expressing the wish that it will remind churchgoers of Christ and thus make for a happier holiday. A connection Dickens uses to suggest that Tiny Tim is himself a Christ figure. When people think about service, very often the object of that service is presupposed to be a most deserving figure, maybe even Jesus himself. Who wouldn't want to serve such a figure? It's romanticism, though. Deacons are not simply sent out to serve all the tiny tins in the world. Indeed, you might serve some and praise the Lord for it. But the office of deacon arises with people complaining. That's where it begins. All the heroism of service is absent. If you think of being a deacon like this, a man bursts into the room or the home of unfortunates. The afternoon sun shines into the room as they deliver the most highly anticipated casserole of all time. Mom swoons. Tiny Tim erupts with joy. God bless us, everyone. And the non-Christian neighbors look on with tears in their eyes. They proceed to the doorstep and they thank you for not hiding your light under a bushel. They come to saving faith. No, in fact, the whole neighborhood does. Brothers and sisters, this is not the inglorious service of a deacon. The text says this: office of deacon came into existence because of a complaint. The Greek word is gongousmos. Gongousmos. Okay? It is an obviously onomatopoeic word. A word that sounds like the distracting, burdensome thing that it is. That a complaint is. It's actually interesting. The word gong actually is found in numerous cultures. It always means a really loud, distracting noise. That's what it means. This is the beginning. One of the reasons why this office is for men is because shouldering the burden of complaints should be done by the male leadership in this church. In fact, this passage says specifically, select from among yourselves 7 men. Now, there is a Greek word, anthropos, that just means human people in general. There's another Greek word, andros, which means a male individual. It's andros in this passage. This burden should be shouldered by men. This is not to say that women in the church lack gifts of service. They sure certainly do. But when it comes to someone complaining that that service is inadequate, that that service did not hit the mark, that that service needs to be increased, men of the church need to shoulder that. Today I'm going to talk to you about the job of deacon. You know, in the ancient world, if somebody was called a diakonos, a deacon, in an official capacity, do you know what you probably would have thought they were? Someone said, I am a deacon, not just in general as a servant, but that's my job. They would think that you were a waiter. All throughout the New Testament, the word is actually used in this fashion. Say that Mary and Martha waited on Jesus. They provided food. And more broadly, what the term means is an intermediary between someone being served and some other source of service. So you consider a waiter in a restaurant going back and forth between the kitchen and your table. In fact, any type of service in the ancient world that involved retail, where someone sat at a desk between some sort of seller and you, the buyer, that would be a deacon. So in 6 verse 1, it says this, talks about the daily serving of food. That is the daily diakonia. It says in verse 3, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God, to serve tables. This is the idea that you have in your mind. And I know right now, because I've gone out to dinner with some of you are thinking, how hard is it really to bring food and provision to needy people? How challenging could it be? And the answer is that it's like having a rope tied around your torso, pulling you in multiple directions at once, and yet having to get an important job done. Today I'm going to clarify the multiple burdens of service that deacons must perform to accomplish the simplest tasks. And as my secondary goal, I hope to maybe convict you all for the way that you've treated your waiters at restaurants in the past. Okay, so we got two goals here. Happen to know a lot about the latter. How hard is it I want you to put yourself in the shoes of a person who just went to a restaurant and all you want is your waiter to bring you your bottomless bread basket. All right? You've come in. That's all you want to happen. And you're asking yourself as you wait just 2 or 3 minutes longer than you'd like, how hard is it to get that bread basket to my table? Well, I'm going to tell you. The first object of service for a deacon is a service to inanimate objects. Well before any service gets to you, service must be done to things that are not even living. In our restaurant analogy, with that bottomless bread basket, the truth is that how difficult it is to get that basket to your table, it begins 1 to 2 hours before that restaurant opened. When your server showed up to set up that restaurant, to set tables, to fill bread ovens, to line every bread basket with cloth napkins, to bring ice to different ice stations in the restaurant where drinks would be made, to have bleach rags and little bleach buckets all over the restaurant so your table could be cleaned. How difficult was it? Well, it was as difficult as 2 hours of service before you got there. Just the same, at the end of the night, they're going to spend another 1 to 2 hours cleaning that restaurant from top to bottom so you're not eating your bread in a dirty, highly undesirable context. I remember when I worked at the spaghetti factory. Yes, the one right over in Linwood, early 2000s. At the end of the night, one of the most undesirable jobs would be cleaning the ice cream freezer. There was this freezer this big, and you'd get your Spumoni ice cream scooped by your server, but it was this big across, and it would go down to the ground, and you'd virtually have to get inside of it, scrubbing the bottom of that freezer at the end of the night. As soon as you were done and you were going to show your manager, you'd walk over to that freezer, only to discover that some other server has now dropped ice cream all over the bottom of it, and you'll be doing it again. This was the day in and day out task. This has everything to do with your deacons, brothers and sisters. BCO 9:2, that's our constitution as a church. It says this: they shall have the care of the property of the congregation, both real and personal, and shall keep in proper repair the church edifice and other buildings belonging to the congregation. You look at the 7 in Acts chapter 6. It's fairly obvious that they had to have tables before they engaged in any table service to feed those who were needy and hungry. Is it not? They had to tend to things. They had to do significant preparation before and after distribution. Trinitas, if you didn't know this, there are a group of men in this church called our deacons. They are the earliest people to arrive here every Lord's Day. And the last ones to leave. When you were probably nestled up in your bed under your covers, they were hitching a trailer to the back of a truck out in the cold to drive all of the things that we have for this operation here. And they do it Sunday in and Sunday out. At the end of the day, when they've cleaned up this entire place and they have to give inspection to a representative at Brightwater, and they thought the whole place was clean, they walk that representative in here to show them the clean sanctuary, only to see that one of our kids who's been running around kicked over a cup of coffee. And they say, we'll do the inspection a little bit later, actually. This is the task of a deacon. The closest thing to a domain that this church has is our domain name for a website. So our deacons faithfully take up the task of maintaining our website, uploading our sermon audio. When we have Mercy Ministries and we have donations, it is their job to collect it, to store it, and eventually deliver it in addition to corresponding with whatever organization we might be working with. Now, here's the thing. I know many of you are thinking, hold on, boss man. I know a little bit about restaurants, and my waiter actually doesn't set the table. The buster does. And I've actually seen that the deacons have other helpers in this church than just themselves. I've been one of them myself. Sounds like you're overstating the matter a little bit. Well, touche. This leads me to my next point. Before any service gets to the needy, Not only must deacons serve inanimate objects, they must serve their own helpers. Now, in a restaurant, you know that your waiter has hosts and bussers and a bartender and cooks. And all these people should ideally make your waiter's job easier. That's what they should do. But it's not always that simple. When these people don't show up, when maybe they're just a little bit lazy, when they quit while on the job. That's happened to me, by the way. I've had an entire kitchen quit on the job. They had a marijuana recreation and they decided they wanted to go to the park that day and they all quit altogether. There we were. And not only that, but when people who you work with, servers that you're helping to serve, helpers whose help you need, when they become oppositional, they make your job harder. One classic example of this is in a restaurant. See, there's a unique position in a restaurant called bartender. A bartender, a pretentious bartender. Let me tell you about a pretentious bartender. Almost no one in the restaurant gets to go out of character as much as a bartender. See, it's kind of expected when you go to a bar and you want to sulk that he'll just be a normal guy and hear what you're saying and chit-chat with you. No one else gets to do this, okay? So they have a unique freedom. Well, when you order a beverage, this happened once. Someone ordered a beverage called a grasshopper. I don't know if you know what that is, but I'm going to tell you. It is a beverage that has this liqueur called creme de menthe in it. It's a mint liqueur that is, if you've ever had an Italian soda, you know that syrup in it that's a bright color and extremely concentrated sugar content? You know that stuff? Well, it's like a liqueur that's like that. And the only way it's drinkable is as if it's combined with other things. And there's a drink called a grasshopper. It's supposed to be a mint beverage. It's really like a mint alcoholic milkshake. The only way that is drinkable is if it's blended. It's even barely drinkable then. I've been in situations where someone ordered a grasshopper. You go up to the bar and there it is over rocks with this bright green syrupy liqueur in it. And the bartender says, I'm not making blended drinks today. Well, we have blended drinks on the menu. Yeah, but I'm the bartender and I'm busy and I'm not making those today. It's funny, when I mentioned this to Scott, who has also been a waiter, he's like, Jess, that's totally happened to me. Friends, when you have helpers, it's not always help. Sometimes it's more work. Same is true of deacons. In Acts chapter 6, these first seven deacons obviously must have had helpers beyond themselves. How do we know this? Well, the Jerusalem church began with 120 people praying in an upper room. And on Pentecost Sunday, it grew by 3,000 that Sunday. We actually read in Acts 4 and 5 that 5,000 men, andros, were added to the church in Acts 4:4. How many women and children would that be? Which means that we've got a church in Jerusalem here that has got to be around 10,000 people. There is no way that these seven men simply served every needy person by themselves. They had to rally, train, and empower others. So the text says, select men full of the Spirit and of wisdom whom we may put in charge of this task. Wisdom, planning, carefulness to enlist the services of others. Our BCO says this of deacons, it is their duty to develop the grace of liberality in the members of the church. Oh, that word develop. What does that word develop imply? That maybe that grace of service and liberality isn't already there in any great measure. This means that you are tasked as a deacon to rally people who maybe have no appetite for service, are not particularly reliable in it, to help you in that task. And that, frankly, friends, is more difficult than just doing the job yourself, isn't it? It's more difficult. I have this description of ministry that I call the spike the ball vision of ministry. It's a vision of ministry where there are all these people playing a volleyball game. They're bumping, they're setting, they're putting it across. You walk into the room where the game's taking place, and someone sets the ball and you simply jump up and spike it and say, peace out. I've done my duty here. I've seen you guys. When we have things like hand-in-hand donations, I've seen you guys come in here with a 24-pack of toilet paper, walk right over to the bin, dunk the ball, and say, mission accomplished. But there's actually a whole basketball game with four quarters, and that basket's not even there. If people aren't doing substantial service around that act of service that you've participated in. And that's the thing. Have you ever considered how difficult it is to create a service that can enlist maybe the minimal service that you and I would prefer? It's extremely difficult. When other servants fall through, whether it be with sanctuary setup, running sound, forgetting to bring the communion elements, the nursery being set up, the deacons are the people who are going to solve that problem in the moment. All right, we haven't even gotten the bread basket to your table. We've only told you about serving the tables. We've only told you about serving other servants. But this leads us to our third object of service, which is other deacons. To go back to this restaurant analogy, I will tell you right now, not one of you would ever want to be at a restaurant where the wait staff did not work together. You don't want to be there. I've been in restaurants like that. No fun as a worker, doubly not fun as a customer. When you ask that question at your table, because the bread basket is taking a little bit long, where is my bread basket? Someone informed might come up to you and say, well, he's helping his fellow server deliver 35 entrees to a big top table in the other room. So he's slightly preoccupied right now. Wait, there he is. I see him running to the bar. It looks like there's an irate woman at the table who's mad that her grasshopper is not blended. Now he's got to talk to the bartender. This is why you haven't seen your server. Much the same is true of deacons. Seven men who were originally deacons could not have served anyone if they had not been careful to serve one another. This begins, honestly, with just listening to other people and being reasonable, which the Greek word for reasonable means willing to defer, hear other people's ideas, and honestly give up your own from time to time. They had to be men of that nature. Do you guys think that Stephen and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenius and Nicholas all just had the exact same ideas about how to serve a congregation of 10,000, probably multiple churches and a presbytery? I think they just walked into a room and said, yeah, we all got the same ideas. And once the idea was put in place, do you think they had to maybe improvise in their daily service? Do you think they had to modify the plan? Before any group can serve other people, it must be excellent at serving one another. The same is true in your deacon ministry. These deacons have to ask questions. What's the best way to get maximal contributions to a gathering for hand in hand? Would it be best to have 8 weeks of collections that we just keep talking about, but maybe people will keep putting it off going, oh, I'll do it the next week, I'll do it the next week. Or would it be best to have just 3 weeks of collections? Tell everybody to hit it hard. We ought not to pretend like the answer is easy. Is it vain and over the top to post pictures on Facebook about the size of our collections, or is it encouraging and inspiring to the congregation? Which is it? Is it ever reasonable to use funds for mercy ministry to pay for someone's gas? We wouldn't do it on a regular basis, but would it be reasonable ever? Is one deacon in a tax season where he lost his job, he has stressors in his family, so the other two of us need to take up the duty? Not only that, but even the deacon's meeting. Trying to get 3 to 4 adult men's schedules to work out with any regularity to meet and discuss is not easy. But this leads us to the fourth object of service. They got to serve the tables. They've got to serve their lesser servants. They have to serve one another. But here's the thing. There's another object of service, namely officers tasked with oversight in the church that the deacons themselves don't have. Before you can get your bottomless bread basket in your restaurant, your waiter must be attentive to restaurant managers and restaurant policies. There are things in every restaurant called service standards. That there's a certain amount of time between which you should sit down and get a greeting from your waiter. On top of that, your waiter must say certain things, must have a basic intro, must suggest a sell. There might be a policy in your restaurant that there is no bread to be brought to that table prior to a drink and entree order taken, period. You might look at that and say, well, that's a dumb rule. Well, it's a dumb rule until, not that I've had this happen, you have people come in, have two rounds of bottomless bread and say, oh, we're actually not hungry for an entree. Peace out, we're going to a movie. Don't even pretend like this doesn't happen. That is to say, any servant typically has some oversight. Good oversight will not micromanage a waiter. Good ones will ask waiters, however, to do things that they didn't first of all think of themselves. And that's what we have in Acts chapter 6. Who got the idea that there needed to be a deacon ministry? It wasn't the deacons because they don't exist yet. It was the 12 apostles, officers of oversight and rule in the church. Who got the idea that the widow situation was a real problem that needed a response? Again, it was officers of oversight. Deacons do not work for their session or for the elders any more than they work for the widows they serve. They work for Jesus. But oversight is a real thing. Imagine in Acts 6, if the seven originally chosen for the job of helping widows had said in return to the apostles, yeah, we don't think the widow problem's all that big of a deal. It's the clothing problem we're going to focus on. Not everybody has a cloak. Jesus talks about the man who doesn't have a cloak. Sorry, apostles. We're going to do the cloak program, not the table program. It's fairly easy to infer that that would be a highly dysfunctional church, wouldn't it? You know, one of the reasons why the session has to be involved, even in ministries of service, your elders, is because complaints are typically registered with the most visible officers of the church, not necessarily servants. When you're in a restaurant and you're mad, who do you want to talk to? You want to talk to the manager. That's why my inbox is typically the place that first sees any concrete request for a change in policy or some need. Recently, one brother sent me an email and said, Brandon, why don't we have a soup kitchen? I started off with the fact that we don't have a kitchen. Fairly reasonable. Fielded that one for the deacons. But then I pointed out that we do have deacons that you could ask this question to. But friends, no matter how much I do that, the session will typically still be the first place that receives these sorts of correspondences. That's why it says in BCO 9-4, in the discharge of their duties, the deacons are under the supervision and authority of the session. We have to be a part of this process. But not only that, deacons don't simply serve by hearing elders and leaders. They serve their elders and church officers by freeing them to do their duties. Listen to what it says in Acts 6:4. The apostles say, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That is what we were ordained and called to do. So these practical matters of service need to be taken up by other officers. This leads us finally to the fifth object of service. Finally to you. You're like, Brant, you've carried on about me in the restaurant. You've told me about everybody my server is serving except me. We're finally there. We're finally there to how the bread basket gets to you. But even then, we have misplaced and misidentified where the real job, the real service is located. Simply ask you, how many of you, when you go to a restaurant, you want your waiter to be calm, attentive, and understanding no matter how their day has gone that day? Is that what you want? How many of you, it's not that you don't care if your waiter's dad is in the hospital. You don't care that the chef just lit him up for misordering something. It's not that you don't care if the previous table was incredibly rude. and actually has completely deflated their self-confidence. It's just that, well, you're the paying customer and you want them to be as happy as you are. How many of you, if you're honest, that's exactly an appropriate description of how you feel as the object of service? Friends, the real job of service is that you have a mastery over your own attitude and own heart that is abnormal, quite different from the next person. You can look past your feelings and do the service that has been entrusted to you. I might ask you further, how many of you know you've been a little bit snarky to a server before? Maybe a little bit rude. Your mannerism showed it. Your tone of voice showed it. And how many of you, when you've done that to your server, you want them to respond with nothing like the same that you extended to them? In fact, you expect it. In fact, if they did it in the smallest degree, there'd be a manager at your table right away, and you'd at least be getting free dessert that day. The burden of service means you do not repay evil for evil, despite being the object of it. And here's my last question. When you're being waited on and served, how many of you, if you're honest with yourself, you really want your waiter to be able to read your mind? You have these ideas that what you want and when you want it is totally blasted obvious. Why wouldn't I want my bread basket right away before I've even talked to you? Don't I look famished? Well, you say that as if, and I'm not saying this has happened to me, but you say this as if your server didn't preemptively bring a bread basket to a table twice that day, only to have someone say, I'm on keto, you know. My goodness, I'm sorry I didn't read your mind. I might feel inclined to say that by your physique, I would never have gathered that. But now that I know, I'll never bring another bread basket to a table again until someone lets me know beforehand that they are assuredly not on keto. All of this sounds crazy, but it's the real nature of service. Is it obvious? Let me ask you what's obvious. You're at a table and your Diet Coke glass is completely empty. You've been asking for refills all day. All right. Is it obvious? Your server should bring you a refill. Okay, well, let me complicate this a bit. You got that empty Diet Coke glass there, but you're talking to another person in a very quiet voice. The eyes are a little bit teary, having an evidently intimate conversation. Let me ask you, what is the totally obvious thing your server should do? To know to leave you alone so you can have this important conversation with no interruption, or to get you that Diet Coke that your body is screaming out for because you're totally, totally lacking in hydration? Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you something. The answer is there is no obvious thing to do. And we typically tend to think that our needs ought to be obvious and the way to respond ought to be obvious in the job. Of being a deacon means having a unique sort of self-control and even a sympathy for people who often think you should be able to read their minds. That's you and me, the needy. Acts 6:1 says this, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Brothers and sisters, we don't know why. The text doesn't tell us why they were being overlooked. We don't know if they were being overlooked totally without any malice. It could have been that the Hebrew widows simply knew the system better and took advantage of it better. It could have been that the Hellenistic Jews had failed to make their need known, so nobody knew they were being overlooked. It could have been, it assuredly was, that the 12 were literally taxed out of their minds as they preached the gospel in an extremely hostile society. Was there a language barrier? The Hellenistic Jews speaking Greek, the Hebrew Jews speaking Hebrew, and just being able to communicate better? Was there pride on the part of the male members of the Hellenistic community that they didn't want to concede that they needed help. They didn't let their widows go and ask for it. We simply don't know. But the thing is, Trinitas, as we talk about the job of being a deacon, I can only lay upon you the burden of not expecting men to read your mind and nominating men who can tolerate what is often an unjustified complaint and frustration with others. That's not easy to do. I'd simply ask you guys, if you were extremely impoverished, your clothing was obviously not very nice, is it totally obvious to you that the gracious thing would be to say to you, can we get you new clothes? Or that it would be a demeaning thing to help with that sort of a thing? And your honest answer is going to come down to all these things that are extremely complex, like how well do they know me? What was their tone of voice when they asked me? How deep is our relationship? And friends, those things are complicated. If you're sick in the hospital, is it totally obvious you would want a visit? Or that you would want more privacy? If you're like me, you'd probably want more privacy. I'm more of an introvert. If you're like Heather Filsick's mom, who shortly after a stroke, not only wanted me to come, but was making more jokes in a hospital room than I've ever seen before. Well, then you'd be expecting something entirely different. Friends, is it totally obvious that if there's a last minute opportunity to serve in this church, something where maybe you only have a couple hours notice, that of course you'd want to hear about it because you'd love to serve? Or of course you wouldn't want to hear a bit about it because that would tax my conscience and tax my family. What's the totally obvious thing that a person should do? The job of a deacon is to deal with people who are often indignant while they're in need. When we're offended at the inequity, insensitivity, untimeliness, inconsiderateness of service, we want our bad attitudes, our accusations, our suspicions to be met with gentleness, kindness, and self-control. We want men who are full of the Spirit and His fruits. We want men who exemplify Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than one who captures a city. I'll just pass an observation on to you, brothers and sisters. There are people you know who are more even keel, typically without any drama whatsoever, more content, more collected than you or I are. And you can do one of two things when you meet those people. You can say they're only that way because they've got everything going for them. And when you say that, the only thing you can do is become envious and feel sorry for yourself. Or you can look at them and say, they have virtues I don't, and the maturity in the Lord that I lack, and I want to learn from them. I will simply point out, when it comes to our deacons, they have been leaders in hospitality in this church for the last half decade or more that they've been deacons. They've been leading and hosting small groups, leading as co-hosts, leaders, and simply participants in these groups. Because the job of service toward the needy is not just to those who are poor financially or hungry in their bodies, but needy in friendship. I'll just tell you, if you don't know our deacons, it's because you're not capitalizing on services that they are doing on a regular basis and have been doing for years. This leads us to our final observation. The sixth object of service, and the most important one, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. A waiter might excel in service and all those attitudes I described at the prospect of walking out of a restaurant with $200 in their pocket that night. You can't do the job of a deacon, however, without a deep and rich and living faith in Jesus Christ. You can't do it. You don't walk out of any room with $200 in your pocket for your service. Quite to the contrary. You often walk out of circumstances with spite, lack of appreciation, and a sense that people think you could be doing your job quite better than you are. But we read of the Lord Jesus himself, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Trinitas, there is a difference between being able to say on a test, I know the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ took all of my burden and sin and penalty, bore it away on the cross, though it was infinite in what I deserve, and of his own free accord gave me his righteousness. I could check the box and say that is what the gospel is. It's one thing to be able to say that on the exam. It is another thing to be able to show your belief in that truth on your face, even when you are bearing the spite of others. One of the beautiful things about this passage, I didn't read the next seven verses. I'll read them for you. But at the end of them, it says that Stephen is brought before a council that wants to kill him. And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel, with a manifest demeanor and disposition, ready to serve the Christ who served them the more. If you don't have this idea in your mind, that Christ has served you more than you could ever serve him, and not just as a textbook answer, but as a living creed, something that brings you joy, you can't do the work of a deacon. These men labor for Christ's service first, and blessing their neighbor second. What this means is that they can handle when they've served someone and they're still unhappy. They can handle it when they say to the people who think you exist to please them, actually, that service is not something we can provide. And it can also go to the needy and tell them, gently but truly, you're not the only expert on your own crisis. How many of you, when you're in a crisis, you think, I'm the expert, I know what I need, I don't have to listen to anyone, I'm the one suffering. So service means coming around and doing whatever I ask. That's not service to Christ. On a regular basis, Jesus tells people that what they think they need is not at all what they need. But the good news is this. This text tells us in no uncertain terms that when this office is taken seriously, the Lord blesses his church. It says in verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading. After these men are ordained to office, they're put in their place, they begin dealing with the problem before them. The number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And Trinitas, if it's not enough to read of that truth in Acts 6, verse 7, let me point you to the fact that Trinitas has grown by leaps and bounds since we ordained deacons 6 years ago. Many of us will look at that and say, well, it was just the trajectory we were on. I could show you all sorts of metrics that says it wasn't. However, we're challenged by this text to believe that the Lord blesses his church when we take seriously the office of deacon and the need for service. But just as well as we're going to see blessing, the men who have this office are going to see persecution, spite, and frustration. And this passage tells us the same. Friends, people in this world love service. They don't love it when you attach Jesus' name to it. You could take the most generous service on planet Earth, and the second someone says, and this is an expression of Christ's love for you, you could turn someone off cold like a light switch. But that's the job of a deacon. They're representatives of Christ. And here's what happened to the leader of the deacons. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, people all over the world, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes. And they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. And they put forward false witnesses who said, this man incessantly speaks against this holy place in the law. For we have found him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs of Moses, which he handed down to us. How many of you know what happens to Stephen next? The first Christian martyr was a deacon. And you should have a very real sense in your mind that these men are dying daily to serve other people. We all know how hard it is to have our own job, serve our own family. Add to that another family as an object of service and ask yourself if you could feel crushed by it. And yet the man does it with the face of an angel. That is the job of a deacon. Let's take it seriously. Bow your heads with me. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the great servant. You came not to be served, but to serve every single day of our lives. We actually owe so much to you that it's too easy to take it for granted. We owe so much to you that we don't even have the words to give you your proper thanks. And in fact, instead, we offer up our many complaints. Many of us are frustrated, Lord, by how little reality is conforming to our vision for it. And yet, Lord, you every single day cause the sun to rise on the wicked as well as the righteous. Every day we carry about, most of us, with total control of our bodies and relative good health. We eat 3 square meals. You have been our great servant and helper. Please forgive us for our lack of gratitude. Please forgive us for the lack of appetite that we have for service. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to identify men who can lead us in drawing out those graces and virtues. We need your help. We ask these things in Jesus' name and by your Holy Spirit. Amen.